Before you're seated, we invite you to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1, for our study in the Word of God together. Matthew, chapter 1. Last week, we looked at the listing of the genealogy that's given of Joseph. Now we want to continue on and look at the rest of this chapter and see it from the perspective of what God had to teach us as he speaks to Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we'll begin our reading there. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the blessing you've given to us of having the revelation of Scripture, how you have revealed to us these great truths that we would not know or even suspect if it was not coming specifically from you. The virgin birth, that which was the protective care that you gave in a miraculous way, so that Jesus Christ, your Son, would become flesh and human being, and yet without sin. Father, we thank you for the Scriptures and for the teaching that because Jesus is the very Son of God, he is, yea, God himself, and yet he's dwelling with us, that we have a tremendous blessing, one that is the lesson of this day. Teach us, Father, to rejoice in you and to worship you, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. Of course, last week as we were looking at Matthew, we recognized that Matthew is a very Jewish book. It is an incredibly Jewish book. It is so Jewish that it tells us something about this story here that reflects a very Jewish tradition, a very Jewish understanding of law and what is right. And what we find in this text of Scripture is it has to do with a thing called betrothal. What is that? Well, betrothal had to do with the Jewish commitment of marriage, being married one to another. It would be something like our engagement, but yet a lot more formal and much more secure and set in stone. It was the idea that a husband and wife-to-be, by law, would be married, however, without the consummation of the marriage until a certain day or a certain time. And that's what leads to the other parables, like the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, and the stories of what our Lord was talking about when he talked about someday sharing the bread and the grape juice in the kingdom. These are all reflective upon that marriage feast, or what was to come in the consummation of a marriage. But before that, there was this commitment, and the commitment was stronger than any engagement we celebrate here. That's why it's in Matthew, because it's related to a Jewish concept, and this teaches us and tells us about the struggle in Joseph's heart. What was Joseph so concerned about? He was concerned because he was an upright man. He was a righteous man. Righteousness is a little different in our society and what we think is righteous versus what a true godly righteousness is about. So because God calls him righteous, that arguing within his own heart of what he should do that is right, it becomes so important to him, and it ought to be important to us, to do what is right, to be righteous. And of course, the text is a tremendous text simply because we learn about our Savior. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And so as we look to the Word of God and we read about the virgin conception, Believers, understand that when God tells us about it, we have to take it at face value. Be literal in your understanding about it. That's one of the fundamentals of the faith, is the virgin conception of Jesus Christ. It's something that if you let go of the literality of it, you have let go of basically all of Scripture. Because all of a sudden you have planted your feet in midair and you have nothing firm. Because every one of us is born. We've all been conceived. But we also know every one of us is a sinner. How did God preserve His Son so that He would not have the sin nature? I mean, how do we know? Well, God reveals to us that it had to be through a virgin conception. It wasn't that Mary herself was conceived as a virgin in a virgin conception too. There is no immaculate type of situation. That is not in Scripture. We don't find that. But what we do find is that Jesus Christ is the sinless one. And that's what we shared last week, is the reason why Mary says, calls Him her Savior. She needed a Savior too, just like you and me. We're all in this together, and Jesus Christ came unique among all men. He was conceived in this unique way, where God superintended, and so the Lord was given a body, but yet He's totally human. And this is why He can take your sin and my sin upon Himself, bear it to the cross of Calvary, and die in our behalf, taking our place, demonstrating that greatest evidence of love that there is. God with us. You know, I sat there thinking about this through the week, and I've preached from this text of Scripture before, but I was sharing with Rondell before us, before the service today, I'm still not done. There is so much in this concept of God with us. What does it mean? And you know, believers, it is good for us to take time and think about how this practically has an impact upon our life. What's the practicality of that impact upon our life? God with us. What difference does it make? What does it mean? Well, for Joseph, it was an important lesson that he had to have. I want to just jump through this text a little bit so that we don't just jump beyond it. When we look at Joseph being introduced, and as this is described in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, or in the Old King James, was in this wise. It's that recounting of the generation of Jesus. Who is He? What is He about? And it follows through the picture of what we're looking at as in the previous context, related to all of these ancestors of Joseph, and the patriarchy, so to speak, of Joseph, adopting Jesus as his own, which gives Jesus the right to be upon the throne in Israel as king, because he's been adopted into Joseph's family. So the birth of Jesus was this way. Jesus Christ was this way. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. This is just a simple, matter-of-fact statement of where Jesus Christ came from. He is God. He's both God and man. No other human beings like this. He is both God and man. So we ought to honor Him in that way as well. Do not take His name in vain. Do not forget that He is Lord and Savior. Don't forget that He is a kinsman redeemer who is in flesh so that He might die. That's that humbling that we talked about last week in Philippians 2. Do not forget these things, and yet do not forget that to Him every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. He is Lord. He is God. Notice what it says. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example. You know, it's interesting to see the word just, righteous. What we're going to see is the challenge to his heart, which is full of integrity. And that is why he had to wrestle. I was struck with the thought that our day is different than when I started out in ministry. I never had this thought as I looked at the text of Scripture. But you know what? Joseph was such a man of integrity in this betrothal period of time that he knew that this child was not his. How many couples today can say that? Because we live in a day of such loose morals. Joseph was a man of upright heart. He was such a man of integrity that he knew that it wasn't because of him that she was expecting. And because of that fact, his heart had to wrestle, what do I do? As a godly believer who is united with God and cannot disobey Him, and yet merciful to Mary, and he couldn't understand what was going on. What is happening? It's a lesson for us, isn't it? We need to live in integrity. We need to have a heart that's pure before God. Do you? Are you faithful? Joseph is designed and called a man of integrity, of upright heart, a just man, a righteous man, if you want to call it that. So he says, not wanting to make her a public example. The Bible law was, in the Old Testament, that if a person was expecting out of wedlock, that they could be stoned to death. That would be a public example for sure. Of course, in the day in which Joseph lived, it was a very rarely exercised legal prescription, and there were other things that were put together by then, which would be a releasing, which is what the terminology is here. Not wanting to make her a public example or branded in disgrace, was minded to put her away secretly, literally meaning to release her from the betrothal. He was looking at the law. What can I do? I've got to honor God, but this doesn't make sense. How could this be? How can my marriage then stand up on its own two feet before God in an honorable way? And so precisely because he was righteous, he had to wrestle this through. And so he was going to release her of the commitment. It was, of course, before a consummation. It was in the eyes of the law as if they were married. It was that kind of a concept of marriage, and that's what explains the divorce clause in Matthew 19. It's that Jewish context, not a Gentile context. It doesn't relate to our day. We don't live this way. We don't work this way. But here he was concerned. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This was such a forceful understanding of the truth of what was going on that Joseph yielded to God's claim. Okay, I can yield to what God says he has done. And so it says that, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. That means Jehovah saves. Savior, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Wow. Now you and I can look at this and understand that his people is not just the Jewish nation, but it's those who have come to know Christ as Savior. Do you know what is being said here? God's purpose in sending his son is so that he can save his people. And if you've trusted Christ, you're one of them. Save his people from their sins. Save you from your sins. You and I need to be rescued. Jesus is the only Savior that's possible. It's the only one. He is the only one who's ever made a claim like this. Save you from your sins, out from away from your sins? Absolutely. That's the kind of Savior we have. That's who Jesus Christ is. And so the Lord goes on to explain. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. This is how he will be known. How is he to be known? God with us. God with us. So Joseph, of course, arising from his sleep, obeys. And you know the rest of the story. That's the Christmas story. And that's how Joseph is involved in the Christmas story. Believers, understand the concept of what Emmanuel means. What is this God with us? Where does this all come from? You can trace it through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And then I want you to trace it into your life this week. God with us. Think back, if you will, into the Old Testament. The Old Testament, there's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before they had sinned. Adam and Eve in the garden met with God in the cool of the day. God with us. That's the first indication of God with us. What does it mean? Fellowship. What does it mean? Instruction. What does it mean? Communion. What does it mean? Perfection. What does it mean? God pays attention to his own. God with us. That's the first thing we see about God's being with his people in the Garden of Eden. You start to trace that out through history, and you see how God will be involved with his people generally, with the nation. You think about the pillar of fire and the cloudy pillar, and he's with his people, and there that pillar of cloud abides over the tabernacle, and so right in the center of the camp, God with us. What a great picture. You go further into the Old Testament and you read about the law, which says that the priests are supposed to make these loaves of bread called showbread. It's literally bread of the presence. And then it says the priests are the ones who are to sit and to eat of it together in the presence of God, representing the people, because it pictures the manna, God's provision, but it also pictures that meal of being together. That's what's going to happen on Christmas Day if your family's together. Get to sit down and share a meal, and you are always invited to your own family, aren't you? Always invited at a table. You show up and you figure that you're supposed to be there. You're part of the family. So you gather together, and there's that covenant relationship of a family where you are welcome. Thanksgiving is like that. Meals in the Bible are special things. They're something that are shared among friends, among people who have some common ground. And that is pictured in communion, isn't it? Where the Lord gives us a memorial meal to remember what he's done for us in our behalf. It's an interesting thing to turn through the scriptures and read about Joshua, where Joshua gets ready to go into battle at Jericho. And as he stands there overseeing the city, then there's one beside him who is the captain of the hosts. I'll be with you. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you. Joshua 1 tells us that as well. Don't be afraid of their faces. Jeremiah 1, I'm with you. I will be with you. The Old Testament David had the presence of God with him when he defeated Goliath. And you read through the scriptures of the presence of God being evident with people in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew the presence of God. And Jacob wrestled with God. Isn't it interesting to go through the scriptures and see what God with us means? Moses stood on Mount Sinai. And there on Mount Sinai was the burning bush. And on Mount Sinai, it is revealed to him the name of God that is to be revealed to the people of God, which is Jehovah. I will be what I will be. The unchangeable God. The one who is totally self-existent, needs nothing else to be able to be generated or survive. I will be who I will be. I will be what I will be is a way of translating Jehovah. But you know, there's that little phrase sort of missing in the sense that Moses says, whom do I say is sending me? I will be whom I will be with you, my chosen people, is the concept. This is the covenant name. It means God will not ever let go of his people. It means that God will be true and consistent and faithful because he has chosen them. Not because Israel is going to be faithful to him, but because God is faithful. I will be whom I will be with you. That's the picture of Jehovah. It's that special name. It's so special to the children of Israel that when a scribe came across it in the scriptures, they would see the four letters of Jehovah in the Hebrew tongue, and they would stop when they were transcribing the word and copying the word. They would stop and wash their hands, sit down and write those four letters, and get up and wash their hands again, and go on with the copying of Scripture. They were precise. Why? Because this is the covenant name of God with his people, his chosen people. So the Old Testament, as you turn and flip through the pages of Scripture, you are given these great insights of what it meant to the children of Israel to have God around them. Joshua tells us that God brings peace. 1 Samuel 20, God brings peace. What else do the present bring? It distinguishes you. Let me take you to the book of Exodus chapter 33, verse 16, and see these words. Exodus 33, verse 16. He says in verse 15, then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people, and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. To the Old Testament saint, the presence of God meant that you were separate from every other person on this earth. That's what they thought. Well, because of God's covenant loyalty and his love for his people. If your presence doesn't go with us, don't go up with us. Don't send us. But if your presence is with us, we will be separated, we'll be unique, we'll be distinct, we'll be different. God with us. Emmanuel, believer. That's what this means. God's presence distinguishes. Another aspect that we find in the scripture is that God will protect in his presence from the enemies. How often did the children of Israel carry the Ark of the Covenant into battle? Because it symbolized the presence of God as they went into battle. Bringing victory, Judges chapter 1, we read that God's presence brought victory. And also prospering the people, 1 Samuel chapter 3, the presence of God would bring prospering among the people. As you go through the Old Testament and thumb through the pages of the scriptures, these are the things that jump out and are the lessons of Emmanuel, God with us. What a great foundation for what Joseph was hearing. As the angel says, this fulfills the prophecy. Emmanuel, God with us. Distinguishing, victory, blessing, prospering, the presence of God. What a comfort we find in the Old Testament. Of course, the New Testament enriches and expands and unfolds it even more. And especially when you think in terms of what the Old Testament saints experienced versus what we experience. The Old Testament saints had the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and it was measured. You know, Gideon was clothed with the Spirit of God, it says, the Bible says. And so that indicates that God often had a very specific relationship to unique individuals who were designed to lead his people. In a general fashion, he was with all his people in the sense of in the temple, in the sense of leading the people, in the sense of protecting them. The Shekinah glory was the picture of God's presence. But the average Old Testament saint didn't have that close relationship or fellowship. He was pre the cross. The Holy Spirit did not indwell all believers. Once the cross comes, when Christ dies upon the cross of Calvary and then rises from the grave and then sends the Holy Spirit of God, as John 14 through 16 illustrates, then you find the Holy Spirit will indwell every saint. He indwells you if you've trusted Christ as Savior. You have the reality of the presence of God with you more than the Old Testament saints. It is a blessing and a boon and an encouragement to you all of your days. Why do you think the scriptures say, lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the earth? Why do you think the scriptures say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Because the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence at the point of salvation seals you for him. No one can ever break that seal. You are his and he will not let you go. Adopts you into the family of God. Gives you a new nature so that you resemble your heavenly Father, something you've never done before. He indwells you so that you have the presence of God everywhere you go. And so he ministers to your spirit. He informs your conscience. That's why conviction hurts if you're truly born again. That's why the heart will convict you, because the Holy Spirit's working upon you. He will not let you go. You're his. He owns you. And not only that, he illumines you. He gives you an understanding of the scripture. So as you grow in grace, you'll come to a passage like this, God with us, and there's always something new to learn. Because the Holy Spirit continues to instruct and encourage and strengthen, and that's what God does. And you go and talk to someone who doesn't know Christ and say, can't you see this truth in the Word? And they say, no, I don't understand it. Well, it's so obvious. Why don't you see it? Well, because the Holy Spirit is not illumining their heart. He's not ministering to them. That's the deadness of their soul spiritually. God gives us instruction in the Word of God as to what God has done. If you were to go through the book of Matthew and look at what the presence of God means, chapter 4, we read that God is with them and he heals the sick and heals them. Takes care of the sick and heals them. We find also in chapter 4 that because God is with his people, the demon-possessed are liberated. In chapter 5, because God is with his people, the poor in spirit are blessed. In chapter 6, the care-ridden, God rids them of care, takes care of them because God is with them. Chapter 7, those who are censorious, the ones who would like to cut other people down and tear them apart, he warns them, because that's what the presence of God does. In Matthew chapter 8, the lepers are cleansed in chapter 8 as well. The diseased are cured in chapter 14. In chapter 15, the hungry are fed. In chapter 12, the handicapped are restored. And overarching it all, the lost are found, as he speaks to them in chapter 18. The presence of God that was revealed to Joseph is illustrated through the book of Matthew in all these wonderful ways. When you trusted Christ, what did he reveal in his presence in you? What were you released from? In what sins were you entangled? And in what chains of sin were you weighed down? And he came with the key and unlocked them. What was his effect as he came to you, God with us? What is his effect today? If you go through the scriptures further in the New Testament, you find that God is with us in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. God is with us as the Redeemer, Acts chapter 20. God is with us to reconcile, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God is with us in all our feelings and cares and in all fullness, Colossians chapter 2. God is with us as an example, Philippians chapter 2. God is with us as a companion, 2 Corinthians 6. God is with us always, Matthew 28. The Word of God is all about the fact that God is with us. As we look at this historical background, the foundation of the thought in Judaism, and then what does it mean for us? Let me share with you some things that are kind of an opposite. And I was trying to explain to Rondell, as I wrestled with this, the whole concept of God with us seems to be such a familiar Christmas story that we don't often really connect the dots. I want to encourage you to do that today. God is with us in the fact that he will never leave, forsake, or fail us. Think about what that means. He will never leave you, forsake you, or fail you if you've trusted Christ as Savior. God will never leave. He'll never be unfaithful. Never. He keeps faith. God will never weary of you. Do you ever think that people get tired of you? If I see you looking at your watch right now, I sometimes feel that way too. He will never weary of you. I can't explain that, but God with us means that he will never weary of you. He will never change his priorities. Not you today, not again. I will be with you in 4 days. God never does that. God will not leave you. He will never change his commitments. He's never unavailable. He never has extenuating circumstances because he just can't quite get there in time. God will never leave you. God with us. Believers, do you understand the Christmas meaning of that? God will never forsake you. Our Savior does not forsake. That means to lose hope. Forsake means you finally just give up. Just tired of it all. You know, you come to me with this same prayer request 35 times, and you know, believer, I'm just kind of tired of this. God doesn't do that. God will not forsake. He does not lose hope, does not lose heart, does not have some evil within him that would cause him to become frustrated and walk away, nor is there selfishness on his part. God with us. Do you understand what it is for a perfect God to come among sinful human beings and to deal with all of our problems? God with us. He will never leave. He'll never forsake. And listen, he will never fail. He's never unequal to the task. Whatever's on your plate, he's not unequal to that task. Whatever the circumstance, he is not unequal to the task. He is never flawed. Awful lot of people are good-meaning and well-meaning, but they're flawed. They will fail. There's something within them. There's a chink in the armor. There's something about them that just isn't quite enough, but God is not that way. He's never flawed. He's never overcome. We said the word unfaithful, but he's never untrustworthy either. Never unfaithful, never untrustworthy. What a God. Do you understand what God with us means? Throughout time in the Old Testament, there were evidences of God's faithfulness, His character. But believer, because you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, every day you have the blessing of God's presence, God with us in every one of these ways. Never grows weary, never grows tired, never is flawed, never is unequal to the task. God will not leave you, forsake you, or fail you. Therefore, believers, you do not need to fear evil or be dismayed. God's with you. Do not fear evil or be dismayed. You know, there's no such thing, believers, as fate. Isn't that a blessing? No such thing as fate. There are a lot of people who walk around this world who think they've got fate coming in upon them, and they've got a ton of bricks over their head. A cloud follows them everywhere they go. No matter what we do, we can't fix it. No matter what it is, I'm a subject of my environment. I had bad parents. All you teenagers, I know, think that from time to time. So, but don't act upon that. Don't believe in fate, because God is not a God of fate. God with us means He's not. Don't be dismayed. You know, don't believe in karma either. Good and bad following you all over the place, and because you did something when you were 7, you know, somehow it's going to get you back when you're 35. Don't believe in karma either. Isn't it good to be released from superstitions? God with us means you have no superstitions. Just because a black cat walks in front of you and you see a ladder there and you don't want to walk under it, which only has a good reason if there's somebody above that might drop something on you, you are released from that superstition. Believer, isn't that a blessing? God with you. What a blessing. Do not fear evil. Do not be dismayed. Listen, there is no such thing really as doom either. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you never really can have a bad day. You might wrestle with things and struggle with things, but that's God with us means you can't have a bad day because He's there. He's with you, carrying you along that pathway. There is no real calamity. Remember the verse we shared earlier? What is a profit of man if he gains the whole world but he loses his own soul? That is calamity. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. That's calamity. But have everlasting life. That's blessing. God with us. God with us, the hope of glory. There's no excuse for dismay. Listen to this. You cannot and should not have any creeping foreboding. That sense that something's just not right, that somebody's looking at you and you can't see who it is. There's no reason for creeping foreboding if you know that God is with you. None whatsoever. Oh, you'll have real enemies. Absolutely. If you stand for Christ, as Joseph the upright man did, there will be people who will never understand Him. You will have that. But there's no place for creeping foreboding if you know Christ, God with you. There's no sense or place for unworthiness. Oh, I know I'm a sinner, absolutely. But God has made us worthy to pray. God has made us worthy to come into His presence. God has made us worthy because of that ministry of the Holy Spirit. He'll never leave or forsake. God with us. There is no place for suspected repositioning of God's arrangement with you. You know, He used to love me 10 years ago when I was really walking with Him, and I didn't know as much as I do today. But now 10 years down the road and all the water that's gone over the dam, and look at all the struggles I've got, and God has repositioned Himself. I don't think He loves me as much as He used to. Really? God with us means that there is no repositioning of God's grace. There is no place for renegotiation. You know, God's rethinking what He's going to do, and maybe just changing things a little bit. The contract is going to be adjusted in the near future. God doesn't do that. And you know what, believers? God with us means that there is no place for any suspicion that God is having some offended vengeance that He is ministering and meeting out to you. He's been offended because of something you've done, therefore He will be vengeful. God does not do that. He's a faithful Father. So God will not leave us or forsake or fail us. God then teaches us that we need not fear evil or be dismayed. Finally, this: if Jehovah is present with the believer, then you lack nothing. God's with us. Isn't that what all the children of Israel heard? They saw the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, and they knew God was with them. There was no place for being dismayed. There was no place for fearing evil. There was no place for thinking that God would leave them or forsake them. There he was in the camp. And also they believed that when they had God, they lacked nothing. The manna in the wilderness, the water that they needed. God provided those things. And believers, for us, we will lack nothing because God is with you. Nothing. When we look to the Word of God, we find that we have everything that we need to grow in grace. Grow spiritually every day. God's with you. Grow in grace. Everything you need for godliness and faithfulness. Everything you need for victory over sin. Because there's no lack, right? God with you means you can have victory over sin. Doesn't mean you'll always be free from sin, because we're sinners, but saved by grace. God gives you victory over sin because of His presence and with His intervention in our lives. We have access through the blood of Jesus Christ. No lack. You can always go to Him in prayer. Shame on us that we don't. God with you means you have access 24/7, all of your life. We also know that access, because God is with us, provides ready forgiveness, assistance in godliness, strengthening in trial, confidence in tomorrow. I have everything I need to be boundless in the love of God. Let me take you to Romans chapter 5. Give you a real quick look at this before we conclude. Romans chapter 5, a very great Christmas lesson in this chapter. Romans chapter 5, and we'll read the first several verses of this chapter and just see the blessings of what God gives in the presence of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's being declared legally righteous, we have peace with God, literally toward God, peace in His presence, God with us, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Joseph heard the message, God with us. He is known as Emmanuel. What does it mean? We have access into the very presence, in the presence of God, and in that hope, in the glory of God, and we stand in that grace. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength, in the appointed time, look at this, four times we'll see the word in our behalf. In the appointed time, Christ died for, in our behalf, the ungodly. For scarcely for, on behalf of a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps in behalf of a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated, He proved His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died in our behalf. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. What does that mean? God with us. The presence of God by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. There's a Christmas story. Verse 17. Those who have received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. What does it mean? God with us. How does that have an impact upon your life? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you have the greatest loss in front of you. You have nothing of God, and He has nothing of you. You are lost, and you need to trust Christ as Savior. Yield to His claim through the very fact that He came among us, lived a perfect and sinless life, died upon the cross of Calvary, and carried the sin upon Himself that God judged, and therefore you can be declared righteous through His gift of eternal life. Believers, if you know Christ as Savior, you have all of these things that God has promised. God will never leave you nor forsake you. There is no place for being fearful of evil or be dismayed. And there is this presence of God that says you lack nothing. Live in the light of this righteousness. Live in the light of this godliness. Rejoice in this season because of the fact, as Joseph heard so long ago, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. I want to give you a few moments to bow before the Lord and reflect upon the things that we've shared, and remember that worship doesn't happen until you've spoken with Him. I encourage you to speak to the Lord in the quietness of the moment. Our gracious God, we thank You for the wonderful word that You've given to us. You have revealed to us the purpose of the coming of Your Son. And we thank You, Father, from the depths of our hearts. If You have redeemed us and made us a child of God, we thank You from the depths of our hearts that You have given to us that presence, the presence that has come, named Jesus Christ, the one who is Emmanuel, God with us. May we live in light of these victories. May we live in light of these blessings. May we live in the reality of what You've given. May we understand that Your presence declares that we are separated and different than this lost world. May we live an upright life because of the fact that our Savior is with us. Father, may we live energized by that purpose and that plan that you have of calling us out to be a unique people for yourself. May we give of our lives to You because You gave Your Son. Father, He died in our behalf. May we live in the light of the great blessings that come through the fact that Jesus Christ is God with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.